I got something in the mail this week. I wasn't quite sure why I got it. It was a piece of literature from a personal introduction service. At first, I was sort of amused that I got this thing. And then when I began to read it, I realized that it's a commercial enterprise. And I realized that they're trying to get a lot of people who are on their own to get into their personal introduction service. But the questions that they asked, I thought were sad. Are you in a dead-end relationship, or are you in a relationship of convenience? Are you tired of meeting people who in the beginning say that they're everything you want, then you find out within 6 months or a year that they're a totally different person? Are you tired of trying to figure out where quality people go? Are you tired of joining all the different types of clubs in the hopes of meeting this special person, and all you've done is spend a lot of money and waste your time? Are you tired of having your intelligence insulted by the games you have to play to meet someone special? Are you tired of meeting men or women who you fall in love with and then discover that you're not the only one in his or her life? Do you feel unsafe with the conventional methods of meeting people? Tired, unsafe, bored, disappointed, discouraged. That's the story of so many relationships. And it was particularly intriguing to me to get that information in light of the fact that I was preparing to talk to you from John's Gospel and the 15th chapter. Because John's Gospel, chapter 15, incorporates an allegory, a metaphor that talks about relationships. We're looking into the last chapters of John's Gospel with a view to studying what Jesus had to say immediately prior to the cross. And you remember that the dominant theme of what he said was, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And he was concerned about bringing comfort for troubled hearts. And in this passage, we're going to see that there is real comfort for troubled hearts when relationships are as they ought to be. And so if you have gospel with you, turn to John chapter 15. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other." Now, in this passage, we have a lot of information concerning relationships. Relationship, first of all, that are the most sublime relationships, and that is the divine-human relationship. But then on the basis of the correct divine-human relationship, interpersonal relationships are talked about here as well. Let me share with you then, first of all, just a few thoughts on recognizing the relationship that can exist between God and human beings. Notice specifically that Jesus in verse 16 said to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." The first thing we notice about the divine-human relationship is that it is based on divine choice. It comes from a divine initiative. The point I want to make here is a very simple one, but a very significant one. Very often human beings seem to have the impression that they will come to God whenever they're ready, that they'll respond to God as they wish, that they will fit God into their lives when they have time to fit him into their busy schedules. That is to get hold of entirely the wrong end of the stick. The point is not so much that we take an initiative towards God, but the only reason that human beings can ever have a relationship with God is that God himself takes the initiative. Notice that his initiative is purposeful. The Lord Jesus said, "You did not choose me, I chose you to go and bear fruit." In other words, in the same way that football players are drafted to play a position, and in the business world, you're hired to produce a product. So you are called by God into relationship with Christ in order that you might bear fruit. This particular statement that Jesus made would be significant to his hearers, because in those days there were lots of rabbis or teachers who gathered to themselves groups of pupils or disciples. And because there were lots of rabbis, people could sort of shop around for their favorite rabbi, in much the same way that earnest students today still will look for the professor who is going to be most helpful in achieving their desired objective. The Lord Jesus said, I am not your run-of-the-mill rabbi. You can't shop around and decide whether you're going to join me. I take the initiative. I have a program. I have an agenda. And it is your incredible privilege to be invited by me to be part of it. The human-divine relationship is based on divine choice. Now, notice that there are three things about this particular choice that Jesus articulated. Number one, he said, I am the true vine. Number two, he said, my Father is the vine dresser. And number three, he said to his disciples, and you are the branches. Now, to understand this relationship, we need to look at the pictures and the meaning behind them that Jesus used. When he said, I am the vine, he was using familiar terminology as far as his hearers were concerned. If you look in the Old Testament, you'll find that Israel is constantly referred to as the vine. The psalmist uses the expression, Isaiah used it, Jeremiah used it, Ezekiel uses it, and a number of the minor prophets too. It was a concept that they were very familiar with. The interesting thing, however, is that when you read those passages of Scripture, you will notice that practically all of them speak of the failure of Israel to be God's servant, the failure to be the means whereby he can reproduce his purposes. That is the significance behind Jesus saying, I am the true vine, or more accurately, I am the vine, the true one. He is saying, in marked contrast to Israel that has failed, I have come and I will not fail. That in me, the purposes of God will come to fruition. This reminds us, of course, of the statement we saw in John chapter 14, where the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The Father has anointed Jesus as the vine, the true one, through whom his eternal purposes will be worked out. Notice, secondly, that the Lord Jesus said, I am the vine, the true one, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, speaking of the vine dresser, of course, immediately puts the relationship between Jesus and the Father in perspective. The vine dresser deeply cares for the vine, watches over it. And so Jesus once again is establishing the intimacy of relationship between himself and the Father, a unique relationship. Notice also, however, that when Jesus calls himself the vine incorporates branches. Sometimes we get the impression that Jesus was saying, I am the root and the stock and the trunk, and you are the branches. But he didn't say that. He said, I am the vine which incorporates roots and trunk and stock and branches. He is using an analogy, whereas Paul would use slightly different pictorial language. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said that believers are baptized into Christ. They are in Christ. In the same way that a vine incorporates branches and branches are in vine, so Christ incorporates us into himself, and from the divine perspective, we are in Christ. What that means is that as far as God is concerned, he looks at those who are baptized into Christ and he reckons to them what he reckons to Christ. So Paul explains it this way. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. He says to the Romans, don't you understand that if you've been baptized into Christ, you've been baptized into his death. So we've died with Christ. We have been crucified with Christ. We're buried with Christ. But fortunately, we're raised in newness of life with Christ. And Paul tells the Ephesians, we're seated in the heavenly places in Christ. God reckons to those who are in Christ all that he reckons to Christ. The practical application of that is that believers can now say, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ, to those who are branches in the vine. Why? Because if the wages of sin is death, and I was baptized into Christ, in God's reckoning, I died in Christ. I was crucified with Christ. I was buried with Christ. In other words, the theological shorthand is, my sins have been dealt with, there is now therefore no condemnation, and I'm raised in Christ to new life. The old has gone, the new has come. So when the Lord Jesus says, my Father is the vine dresser, what he's saying is, the Father cares for me, and I, the vine, incorporate the branches, which means he cares deeply for you as well. Now, how does he demonstrate that care? Well, Jesus goes on, using his analogy, to say that the vine dresser will prune the branches in order that they might bear more fruit. How does the vine dresser prove he cares for the vine? By pruning it. Why? Because vines have a natural propensity simply to grow more and more straggly branches and more beautiful leaves. But they're not designed to produce branches and leaves. The branches and leaves are a means to an end to produce fruit. Now, if a vine simply concentrates on producing branches and leaves instead of fruit, it needs pruning. In the same way, those who are believers in Christ, branches in the vine, know that the Father cares for them because he will allow things to happen in their lives that prune them. Pruning can be rather unpleasant. Pruning at times can be hurtful, but it is always under the divine direction and always with a view to a deeper relationship with the vine and a more productive life. I would suggest to you that some of you can probably look at your life right now at some of the things that are happening in your life and deeply resent them. Or you could look at those same things in your life and saying, I am in Christ, branch in the vine dresser cares for the vine, this is pruning. And the net result, which I may or may not recognize, is designed to produce in me more fruit. That is the function of the vine dresser, or one of the functions. The other function is a very, very serious one indeed. For Jesus not only says that the vine dresser prunes the branches that are bringing forth fruit, but he goes on to say, and he cuts off those that are fruitless. Now, various interpreters down through the years have looked at this in different ways, as you can well imagine. Let me suggest to you, however, that one very important way of looking at it is to see it in its general context. You remember that Judas had just been shown up to be a fake. He had just been exposed as a traitor. He had left them, and he had abandoned Christ, and he had gone out and was called the son of perdition. He came under judgment because externally he had professed, but internally, there was no reality. I would submit to you that it is still possible for people externally to give the impression of belonging to Christ, to go through the motions, to say the words, to do all the actions, to present and project the right projection. And yet, when it really comes down to it, they have no heart for, they have no love for, they have no commitment to Jesus as Savior and Lord. And when the Father finally evaluates our lives, those kind of people, despite all the externals, will be shown to be utterly fruitless branches, who will find themselves not in Christ, where there is no condemnation, but not in Christ at all, coming under the righteous judgment of God. Now hear me, because it is perfectly possible that you are a person who likes to convey the impression that you're a good, solid Christian. But when it really comes down to your heart relationship with the Lord Jesus, you don't have it. Be warned from Scripture that whilst the Father prunes the fruitful branches in order that they might be more fruitful, he cuts off those who are simply going through the motions. That is the task of the vine dresser. So now we're seeing the relationship develop. I am the vine, the true one. In me, you'll find all things that pertain unto life and godliness. says the Lord Jesus, and my Father cares for the vine, and you are the branches. Now, the whole point of the branches, we've already seen, is that they were chosen that they might bear fruit. That is the point of the branch of the vine. That is its only objective. It is no good for anything else. Ezekiel says you can't burn vine wood, it won't burn. You can't build anything with vine wood, it's not strong enough. It's just absolutely useful for anything except producing fruit. The Lord Jesus said, that is the whole point of you being related to me. Now, that would come as a surprise to some people. The whole point of human beings coming into an experience of Christ is that Christ might begin so to work in their lives that he reproduces through them his own eternal purposes. Now, what is fruit? Well, fruit, as I would define it, is the external manifestation of the life within. When fruit goes on a tree, it is reasonable to assume that the external fruit will identify the nature of the particular tree. Let me tell you a story that I've told before, but I think it will bear repeating, and some of you probably haven't heard it before, and the rest will be polite anyway. My friend Don Meadows, an English evangelist, used to tell a story about when he and his brothers were small boys. As a punishment, they were sent to their bedrooms early. They never worried about it because they simply opened the window, climbed under the branches of a nearby tree, went down across the yard, played cricket until dark, then climbed back in, and their parents assumed they'd been in their bedroom all the time. One day, to their horror, these very small boys heard their father say to their mother, "Mary, this fruit tree outside the boys' bedroom window has borne no fruit for years. It's just a nuisance. I'm going to chop it down." And so, realizing that their only means of escape was going to be taken away, the small boys, Don Meadows told me that this was a true story. He was an evangelist, so there's a high probability that parts of it were true. The boys went down to the village, and they got all the apples they could find and all the black thread, and that night went early to bed, furiously tied apples on the tree. They waited with bated breath the next morning to hear what their father would say. They heard him go outside, come running back in, and shout to their mother, "Mary, the most incredible thing has happened. This tree that has borne no fruit for years is absolutely covered with apples. It's a miracle. It's a pear tree." Neat story. Now let me ruin it by applying it. Fruit isn't what you tie on the outside. Fruit is what comes from the inside. "You have not chosen me," said Jesus, "I've chosen you. And the whole point of me choosing you was that you should be in this world the agents whereby my life dwelling within you will become manifested." They said, "Now just a minute, you're talking about Christ's life being in us, but you've just been telling me that we are in Christ. Would you please make your mind up? Are we in Christ or is Christ in us?" And the answer, of course, is yes. You say, how can you be in Christ and Christ be in you? Well, if you throw a bucket in the ocean, you'll find the bucket's in the ocean, but leave it long enough and the ocean will be in the bucket. The one will be submerged in the other, but the other will infuse the former. In exactly the same way. From a theological point of view, we find ourselves in Christ, where God reckons to us all that he reckons to Christ, but then we find that Christ risen from the dead in the person of the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and as Peter puts it, we become partakers of the divine nature. The whole point of being partakers of the divine nature is that increasingly we will begin to see in our lives more evidence of a Christ-like life. That's the point. The Apostle Paul talked about the fruit of the Spirit, the external manifestation of the inward working of the Spirit. One can realistically expect to see in the life of a believer more and more love and joy and peace and patience, etc., etc. Not because that is their natural bent, but because this is the work of the Spirit of God. If there is no evidence of a changing of my heart, a changing of my attitudes in terms of my relationships, why should I assume that anybody would believe that I'm now a branch in the vine? If the vine is not reproducing its life in terms of my character, where's the fruit? The evidence that I am a branch in the vine is fruit. Notice also that to bear fruit means also to be involved in the cause and mission of Christ. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you that you should go into the world. The idea of going into the world is sort of shorthand for a sense of mission, being sent into the world. If it is true that fruit is the quality of the character of Christ in my life, it is equally true that I will be caught up in the cause and mission of Christ too. I will begin to demonstrate a heart for his heart, a concern for his concerns, an identification with his mission. I will become a person who is caught up in the eternal purposes of Christ, because Christ is the vine, the true one, in whom the purposes of God have been worked out. And believe it or believe it not, I become an agent of that working. Now we begin to see the depth of relationship that it is possible for human beings to have with God. It is all based on divine choice. Let's move on quickly to the second part here. That is, if we have recognized the relationship that we have with Christ, now we should be responding to that relationship. And you'll notice that there are three ways in which we respond to the relationship we have with Christ. Verse 4, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. The old-fashioned expression here is abide in Christ. Remain in Christ doesn't do it for me. What it means basically is to nurture and nourish the relationship. It means to go on depending, to go on relating, to go on deepening my experience of Christ. If we are to maintain a relationship with a person with whom we share our lives, it is necessary for us to work on the relationship. You probably heard the story of the lady who complained to her husband that he hadn't told her that he loved her in 35 years. To which he responded, 35 years ago on our wedding day, I told you I love you. And if the situation changes, I will inform you at the time. Therefore, it is not necessary for me to say any more. Now, a number of men are smiling and a lot of women are looking glum at that illustration. That is a typical insensitive male operating. You don't do that with relationships. You don't say, 35 years ago, I told you I loved you. Now, what's your problem? If it changes, I'll let you know. Dry up. But let me suggest to you that sometimes believers get into that frame of reference with the Lord. You can tell that when they give their testimonies. X number of years ago, I went to a meeting. I was in a real mess. I'd blown it with my life. I heard the preacher. The preacher said this, that, and the other. At the end, he invited us to pray a prayer. I prayed the prayer, and that's it. And there's been no nurturing of relationship. There's been no commitment to remaining in, abiding in, depending upon the relationship with the Lord. Now, that is hardly the way to produce fruit. You say, well, what do I need to do? Well, you will notice that the Lord Jesus immediately talks about not only remaining in him, but also allowing his word to remain in us. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. One of the ways in which we nourish and maintain the relationship with Christ is that we make sure that the word of Christ is remaining in us. Or the Apostle Paul says to the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does that mean? Well, it means that I believe that the Bible is the word of God. It means that I believe it is the final authority in matters of faith and practice. Accordingly, it means I read it. I mark it. I learn it. I inwardly digest it. I believe it. I obey it. I claim its promises. and it becomes very, very precious to me. Now, we all know the expression, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But I promise you something, a lot of people are trying to prove that they can live without the Word of God. Because as far as the Word of God is concerned, they live on starvation rations. You will not nourish what it means to have a relationship with Christ if you neglect the Word of God. You cannot possibly mature in Christ if you are not allowing the Word of God to find a deep-rooted resting place in your heart. And I'm not just talking about rushing from one Bible study to another. What I'm talking about is so putting your life under the authority of Scripture, so nourishing yourselves in the truth of Scripture, so responding to the commands of Scripture, so drawing into yourself the promises of Scripture, that it becomes your staple diet. That's one way in which we remain in Christ. We nourish and nurture the relationship. Another way, of course, is related to prayer. And you will notice what it says here. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. You're right at the end of our reading, verse 16, it says that if you bear fruit that will last, then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Now, sometimes people just want to take out of their context this promise. Ask me and I will give you whatever you ask me. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, if you pray in my name, if you're concerned about my glory, if you're committed to my cause, and if the word is dwelling in you richly, then you'll be in a fit condition to pray, and your praying is going to work. It all has to do with intimacy of relationship. You see, you can't simply say, well, I'm going to go my way, and when I want to, I'll come to God with my shopping list, and I'll claim his promise and expect him to deliver. God said, are you kidding me? No, if you are nurturing and nourishing the relationship and the life of the vine is flowing through you, the branch, you'll begin to discover yourself more and more in tune with his purposes, and then you'll know how to pray. Then, not only will the word be rich in you, but your prayer experience will be rich too. But notice the third thing that he says we should show in our response to the relationship, and that is verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now, remain in my love. Remain in me. Let my words remain in you. Remain in my love. As the branch remains in the vine, these are all the pictures, remaining, abiding, depending, nurturing the relationship. Now, what does it mean? To go on demonstrating the fact that we are nurturing the love relationship. Well, one of the ways that we do it is that we talk about it and we demonstrate it. Jill and I have got a couple of big coffee mugs. Well, we've got dozens of coffee mugs, but my favorite is a big one. And I like a big coffee mug, but it's not only because of its size that it's my favorite. It's white and it has in big blue letters on it, "Good morning, love." And I give Jill one and she gives me one and we sit there in the morning drinking our coffee, and guess what we see every time it tips up? Good morning, love. Good morning, love. In fact, we get so excited, we sometimes pour coffee down our fronts. Good morning, love. I wouldn't just leave it to your coffee mug. I would say, look for ways of constantly expressing your love. Now, if I simply drank out of my coffee mug before Jill and said, good morning, love, and then beat up on her, abused her, did not help her, did not support her, did not encourage her, did not provide for her, she would get rid of the mug. That one and this one, too. Because I would be professing something I was not performing. That's why Jesus says, remain in my love, and he said, I'll tell you how to do it. If you obey my commands, you remain in my love. Don't let's kid ourselves. If we are living in outright, downright disobedience, we should never confuse that with abiding in Christ. If we are finding our lives singularly unfruitful, then look in two areas. Number one, am I being disobedient? Number two, am I not depending on him? you can usually find, if your Christian life is not being fruitful, that it is directly related either to independence or disobedience. But the evidence of love for Christ is dependence upon Him and obedience to Him. Which leads me to the final point, and that is reflecting this relationship. There are three things that we can glean from this passage in terms of reflecting a healthy relationship with Christ, the vine and the branch. Verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. He is talking about his disciples enjoying genuine joy. Notice that he talks about my joy. We saw that he talks about my peace. He was very careful to distinguish between the peace he gives and the peace the world gives. And I think we can make the inference here that there's a difference between the kind of joy he gives and the kind of joy we'll get out there in the world. What's the difference? Well, remember the context in which he was talking about his joy. He was heading for a cross. Crucifixion was dominating his thinking. He would very shortly be in Gethsemane sweating blood. He would very shortly be saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he talks about joy. The writer to the Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. How in the world could Jesus talk about his special brand of joy in the context of Gethsemane and Calvary? And the answer is, his joy was not found in circumstances being to his liking. His joy was found in discovering and doing the will of God. And so it is with us. My joy I give unto you, he said. If you abide in me, if my word abides in you, if you are living in obedience, if you're living independence, if you're nurturing an intimacy of relationship with me, he says, you will find all kinds of circumstances in your life. But one thing I promise you, if you are living in that kind of intimate relationship with me, you'll be discovering and doing God's will, and that will be your greatest joy. Now, quite frankly, that is miles away from what a lot of people are looking for. A lot of people are looking for having fun doing their own thing. And Jesus said, I'm interested in giving you joy in discovering and doing God's will. Let me suggest to you that one of the evidences of abiding in Christ is that we begin to demonstrate, even in the midst of all kinds of situations, the kind of attitude that says, what a hoot. Not because we are living in denial, but because we are discovering genuine joy. Genuine friendship too. Jesus talks about the fact that he used to call his disciples servants, but he said, I won't do that anymore because servants don't know what the master's doing. Now I'm going to call you friends, which means I've brought you into intimacy. There's a very, very close relationship here. I've told you exactly what's going on, and you know that the biggest evidence that I'm your friend is that a friend lays down his life for you. You can always count on me, Jesus says, as your friend. If you ever doubt it, look at the cross. And then he says to all these little branches wiggling away there doing their own thing, now then, if all you branches are in the same vine and I have shown you the principle of genuine joy and genuine friendship, do it yourself. And begin to love one another. Lay down your lives for each other. Make yourself available to each other. Be expendable for each other. Open your hearts to each other. And guess what you'll discover? You'll discover in the midst of your troubled life the comfort of relationship. Relationship with the Lord and relationship through Him with each other. Questions we should ask ourselves in closing. Here's a very serious one. I want all of you to ask yourself this question. Am I sure that I am in the vine? Am I sure that I am in the vine? What evidence is there? What fruit is there in my life that would give me reason to believe that I am in Christ and Christ is in me? Here's the second question. Do I recognize that the Father's pruning in my life, which I find unpleasant and distasteful, is fundamentally beneficial? And do I accept it as such? And thirdly, what kind of lasting fruit is clear evidence of my genuine discipleship? These are searching questions, but they all have to do with relationship with the Lord and with each other. Let's pray together. Lord, first of all, I want to pray for anyone here who may be saying to themselves, I don't even know what he's talking about. Perhaps indicating that they're not really clear about what it means to have a personal commitment to Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. And I ask that your Spirit would make this clear to them, that you would bring people to them who could be a means of blessing, if that is necessary. I pray that people will confront the issue as to whether they are truly branches in the vine. Then, Lord, I want to pray for those of us who are branches in the vine, who need a little pruning, and perhaps have not recognized that what was going on was designed to bring us into more fruitfulness, to do something about our characters, to do something about our commitments, to do something about our sense of calling. And I pray that we might respond appropriately to that which you allow to come into our lives. Then, Lord, finally, I want to pray that we might have an increasing sense of the incredible privilege of being chosen by you to go into the world and bring forth much fruit. And I ask that we might settle for nothing less than lives of immense fruitfulness in terms of the reproduction of your character and the fulfilling of your cause in our lives. Hear our prayers, for we present them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.